And we are going to look at the story of the shepherds, or at least part of the story of the shepherds that Lynn read to us earlier. I don't know about you, but I love reading. And when I read, I always kind of like to imagine what it might have been like to be there. I kind of picture those things in my mind. And therefore, when I read stories like the stories of the shepherds, that's what I do. I'd like to imagine what it might have been like. And Luke's really helpful, actually, isn't he? As he tells the story of the shepherds, because he tells us how the shepherds responded to what happened there on that mountainside when the angel came and told the shepherds about this baby that had been born. And as Luke tells us about the shepherds, what's really amazing is that story of the shepherds really helps us to understand, well, about ourselves too. Because we're not all that different than the shepherds, really. And there's a power in the Christmas story that reaches down all through the centuries, right from the shepherds even to today. Now, I'm going to focus just on one verse that Lynn read to us earlier from Luke chapter 2 and verse 9. And it says this: "An angel of the Lord appeared to them," that's the shepherds, "and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Terrified. So that's what I'm going to focus on. What can we learn from the fact that the shepherds were terrified? Well, you might think, well, it's not surprising the shepherds were terrified, because after all, if a whole host of angels suddenly appeared on a hillside with wings flapping and halos gleaming and singing a great song, anyone would be terrified. And that's not a bad conclusion to come to, except that's not what happened. Because if we look carefully at Luke chapter 2 and verse 9, we find an angel of the Lord, just one, came at the beginning. The great company didn't come until later, verse 13. First of all, just one angel came. And I think that's probably God being kind to the shepherds and thinks, well, if I send the whole host right at the beginning, they'll probably run away before they've heard what the angels have got to say. So God very kindly just sends one angel at the beginning. Now, I was very glad, I don't know who was responsible for the dressing up earlier on, but I was very glad that the angel in the story fitted really well with what I wanted to say as I described an angel. I was a bit worried that they might not, but it fits really well. So whoever dressed Isaac this morning in his angel costume, well done. What was missing from Isaac's costume that angels normally have in the nativity play? Well, two things. The tinsel halo, didn't have a tinsel halo. And of course, wings, didn't have any wings either. And actually, they didn't have tinsel halos back in the shepherd's day. And they probably didn't have wings either. Angels are mentioned a few different times in the Bible, but they're never described as having wings. Not really sure where that idea came from. In fact, the Bible actually tells us that there are some people in biblical times who perhaps have seen an angel and not even realized it was an angel. Because the Bible tells us that angels, well, look pretty ordinary in many ways. They look like ordinary human beings. And there are people who've seen angels and not even realized they were looking at an angel. So I don't think this angel that the shepherd saw, first of all, was a particularly scary angel. We weren't frightened about Isaac earlier. He looked quite a nice angel. And I don't think this angel was a particularly scary angel. And yet, they were terrified. They were terrified. Why were they terrified? Well, let me read the verse again. "An angel of the Lord appeared to them," and here's the bit that we often forget, "and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." You see, it's not so much the angel that frightens the shepherds, but the glory of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it's a little bit difficult to visualize, doesn't it? But when the Bible speaks about the glory of the Lord, it means that sense of God's power, the fact that he is holy and awesome and majestic. It's that sense of God's power that actually the shepherds probably found most frightening of all. And you know what? I said this story can really help us today, because I actually know lots of people who are scared of God. Do you know anybody who's scared of God? Maybe that describes you this morning, a little bit fearful of God. There are some countries and governments that are very frightened of God. Do you know that the Bible is banned or severely restricted in dozens and dozens of countries around the world? Why? Well, because it's God's word, and people are frightened of it. In North Korea, for example, just owning a Bible will mean that you'll be arrested, you'll very probably lose your property, your family will lose their property as well, you'll be thrown in jail, probably tortured in North Korea. In many other countries, Somalia, for example, again, you're likely to be killed if you're caught in possession of a Bible. In the Maldives, some of you perhaps have been to the Maldives on holiday. But if you go to the Maldives on holiday, the Foreign Office will tell you, whatever you do, don't take a Bible with you, because it'll be confiscated at the airport. You can't even take your own Bible with you if you go to the Maldives on holiday. It's not allowed. It's banned. And there are many other countries as well, such as Libya and Morocco, for example, Saudi Arabia, where tourists can have a Bible, let's say in English or French or whatever it is, but woe betide you if you take in a Bible that maybe the locals could read. You see, whole governments and countries, in some ways you might think the most powerful people in the world, some of those people are scared of God's word. They're scared of what it could do. They're scared of what might happen if people find out about this God. And they try and ban any mention of him. We know, of course, that's what happened in Eastern Europe, didn't it? Under the communists. They tried to ban God, as it were. And we know how that ended, of course. Why are people so frightened about God? Well, I think perhaps governments are frightened about God if they're trying to have control, because they don't want to admit really that God is in control, that God is on the throne. That's really what frightens us. That's what that sense of the Lord's glory brought about, that sense that God is majestic and powerful and on the throne. But it isn't just governments, actually, when we stop and think about it. Lots of other people perhaps don't like the idea that God is on the throne. I heard a story very recently of a little boy who went to see Santa. This little boy went to see Santa, and as he was going to see Santa, he had something he wanted to tell his mother before he went to see Santa. What he asked his mum was, "Mum, don't tell him I've been naughty. Don't tell him I've been naughty." There's something lovely about that, isn't there? The little boy was honest. He knew he'd been naughty. He knew he'd been naughty. Don't tell him. Don't tell him. He knew he'd been naughty, and he knew that there was consequences for that. And as a result, he didn't want Father Christmas to find out he'd been naughty. Now, we laugh about that, and we smile about it, and we understand why. But actually, a lot of us are like that with God, aren't they? Because we know, don't we, that at the end of our lives, we'll have to stand before God. And actually, that sounds very scary, perhaps to many of us. The Bible says we have to give an account for the way that we've lived. That sounds very scary, perhaps. Because just like the little boy, we know that we've been naughty. We wouldn't put it like that, would we? That we've done many things that are wrong, things that we're ashamed of. Every single person here this morning, including me, of course, we're ashamed at some of the things we've said and done, ashamed at some of the things that we've thought. We're ashamed. And We would love for God not to know about those things. We would love to keep them a secret. Of course, when the little boy asks his mum, "Don't tell Father Christmas I've been naughty," we smile for an extra reason, because we know, don't we, that Father Christmas already knows you've been naughty. And God, of course, already knows our sin. So God up there in heaven, in that perfect place, the place where there's nothing wrong, that's what's so good about it. And we know our own hearts, we know that shame, we know the guilt, and that guilt and shame breeds fear. How can we stand before a God who is in control and in charge of everything when he knows what nobody else knows about our own hearts? You see, the shepherds, they got it. They realized that they knew what the right response was. In fact, we often see this in the Gospels, when people really understand who Jesus is, that he's not just a prophet, he's not just a teacher, he's not just a miracle worker, but he's the Son of God come from heaven to earth. When people in the Gospels really understand that, oh, they're frightened. They're fearful. Sometimes they try and run away, or they try and hide from Jesus when they realize who he is. It's that fear of God. Rightly, the shepherds get it. So that they're rightly fearful when they see the glory of the Lord. But here's the wonderful good news, because that's what Christmas is. As I keep reading the verse, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Isn't that wonderful? It may be that you're afraid of death, afraid of standing before God on Judgment Day, afraid of him, afraid of God's glory. Maybe you're afraid of that. Well, if that's the case, the angel, the messenger from God, says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." You see, this is not just a message for the shepherds. It's a message for us today. And what's the good news of great joy for all the people? The next verse tells us, some of you perhaps could recite it, you've been to enough Christmas services to know, today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The Messiah means the anointed one, the one who's been promised to be the king, in other words. So this little baby in a manger in Bethlehem is really the king of the universe. And that is good news that will bring great joy for all of the people. Why? Because he is a Savior. That was Nigel's message earlier on, of course. He is a Savior. Why? Because he's come to save us from our sins. And here's the wonderful message of Christmas. The children shared it earlier. They said, we can't really understand all of how Christmas is so wonderful without also thinking about Easter and what happened next. Because the Bible tells us that this little boy grew up to be a man. And as he grew, this little boy Jesus, he was different to us. Because where we're full of guilt and shame, he had no guilt and no shame, because he'd never done anything wrong. He never said anything wrong. He never even thought anything wrong. And even more remarkably than that, it wasn't just that he'd never done any wrong things, but he also did everything that God required. So when God says we should love our neighbor as ourselves, who among us can say, "I've always done that"? Not me. But Jesus would be able, without boasting, just honestly, to be able to say, "Yeah, I've always done that." And actually, when we look at his life, the way in which he spent so much time caring for other people and healing them and so on, teaching them and helping them, and especially when we look at his death, dying in our place, we see if Jesus was to say, I've done all that, I've always loved my neighbor as myself, it wouldn't be an idle boast. True. We can see it in the way that he lived and died. You see, Jesus came Well, to do what we could never do, to do what we have failed to do. And that's how Jesus saved us from our sins, by living the life that we could never live and then dying the death that we deserve. And the wonderful message of Christmas is that those things that Jesus did and the death that Jesus had can be, as it were, given to us. So my guilt and my shame for the wrong things that I've done and said and thought can, as it were, be transferred to Jesus. And all the good things that Jesus said and did and thought can be transferred to me. So that now when I stand before God on Judgment Day, I don't need to be fearful, because God would look at me and not see all the rubbish things that I've done, but to see all the wonderful things that Jesus did. And the sin that I deserve condemnation for, it's already been punished in Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. But this is not good news just for shepherds. It's not good news just for Mark Barnes. This is good news that will bring great joy to all the people. And therefore, this is good news for all of us today if we trust and put our faith in Jesus Christ. You see, those shepherds, as they were standing on the mountain, they didn't listen to the angel's story and then say, oh, wasn't that interesting? And then just carry on. No, they didn't do that. Instead of that, what the shepherds did was, after they'd heard the angels sing, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They believed, didn't they? And because they believed, they went to meet with Jesus. They didn't say, oh, that sounds a bit odd. We'll look at that sometime. They didn't do that. They didn't put it off. They didn't just kick the can down the road. Nor did they even say, well, let's go and find out whether or not it's true. No, they didn't do that. They believed the message of the angels and went to find Jesus, went to meet with him. And that's what God calls us to today. When we've heard the message, when we hear what God has to say through his angels in his word, he wants us to believe. He wants us to trust that he really has come, not to condemn us, but to save us. He wants us to put our trust in him, to confess our sins. Maybe we're reluctant to do that because we don't want to admit to them. But we have to confess our sins, to own up to them, so that we can ask Jesus to take them away on the cross and receive the good things that he has done instead. And the Bible tells us that if we do that, put our trust in Jesus, we will know the joy of sins forgiven and of peace with God. And just as those shepherds at the end of the story went away glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, because they were just as they had been told. The angel was right, in other words. And that will be the response too. When we put our trust in Jesus and know the joy of sins forgiven, the shame dealt with, the guilt gone, confidence and trust in him, so that we can face whatever is before us, even death itself, because we know that Jesus has given us what we could never earn ourselves. That's what makes the message of Christmas so special to millions of people all around the world. Is it special for you? For those same reasons? Are you able, as it were, to look ahead, whatever happens, and say, Jesus has saved me from my sins? If that's not true, call out on God. Pray to him. And if you're not sure how to do that, please ask someone like myself or someone you know, and we will be happy to help and point you to Jesus.